make sure your fellowship has continued here, dealing with the principle of grace and orientation of grace. Obviously, you can go to the right or the left with it, just as you can with Bible doctrine in and of itself. And part of distortion of grace is utilizing God's grace via rebound, the fact that He doesn't require us to jump through a bunch of hoops and other things, feel sorry, things of this nature, in order to gain forgiveness. We are not to take advantage of that situation to go out and utilize rebound as a license to sin. If one does, one should go and review the doctrine of divine discipline as a believer, because obviously you open the doors towards God in that respect. To abuse grace, this is not why Jesus Christ went to the cross. He didn't go to the cross so that you can go out and be a jerk under your STA the rest of your Christian life. He did it so that you can isolate the STA, operate under the realm of righteousness and fellowship with God, and apply Bible doctrine and serve God otherwise. Now, obviously, the matter remains that we all stumble in many ways. As James says, there's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. That's why rebound is provided for us, obviously understanding the strength of the STA and the fact that we all will obviously engage in isolated sin and other sins in regards to our Christian life otherwise. But to have the attitude that, hey, you know, let's just go out and do whatever, and then God will forgive us when we rebound. Well, it's just a dangerous mind game to get involved in, and you're obviously in total contradiction in regards to Paul's teaching in that respect. All right, being then on the other distortion as we have been dealing with is legalism. Legalism distorts both salvation and spirituality in the human viewpoint work system. Like you got to feel sorry is rejection and distortion of grace. It's rejection and distortion of grace. See, religious reversionism, including the no second chance type, where you go in and basically reject the very basic tenets of salvation and Jesus Christ in your life, and you get yourself in such a mindset that you'll not ever come back to a repentance otherwise, the no second chance type. That is rejection of grace and demands judgment. Religiosity, again, is man's ideas inserted in regards to God's plan for our life otherwise, and saying this is what's necessary in order to serve God when the Bible does not substantiate it, support it, or otherwise condone it in that respect. That's why a local church that is doing their job correctly, you'll see them stripped of all the traditional aspects in regards to denominationalism and fundyism that's out there in the world, and lay out the same period of the church. Because they're involved in all kinds of activity that are otherwise unsubstantiated and unsupported by the plan of God. If it doesn't tell us to do it, the safest bet is to refrain from it. It is not part of our decorum, not part of our goal as a local church otherwise. So religious reversionism. I understand people have religious trends. All kinds of people are religious. So that tells you that they're not believers in many cases. And they do not ascribe to sound Bible doctrine otherwise. So that tells you that the STA has a trend, a tendency to go that direction. And all it is really is a religion to serve self. Because you're trying to put your own ideas and standards above that of God's versus true Christianity. So the liberal perversion of the last days, which causes sexual liberty, including homosexuality, as a grace provision, is prophesied in Jude 4 and 2 Peter 2, as we have seen. Again, you know, you're just kind of blown away in regards to how fast our society is advancing even deeper and deeper into immorality. Jude 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, these libertines, these liberals, that seek to invade Christianity even in and of itself. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God to licentiousness. See, the liberal approach to grace as a license to sin. It's not an issue. and deny our own, our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And then they're likened to the derelicts, the abnormal perverts of Sodom and Gomorrah, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, as we saw there. Again, the warning in regards to these types of false teachers. False teachers come in all shapes and sizes, different forms. The false teachers also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, false prophets, excuse me, as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. They do this under wraps. Darkness, sin likes to operate under darkness. See? Under the veil of secrecy. Even the nine, the master who brought them, they go as far as these. Some of these are even unbelievers, as false teachers, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. That's their lust trends, their STA perversions. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. It will be blasphemed. Sin activity that certain churches, etc., condone. And they end up being maligned by others who are otherwise conservative and at least have a good moral standards in life. The Catholic Church has done a great job in regards to trying to destroy the reputation of Christianity in regards to their liberal allowance of abnormal priestly activities. If you get my drift. And in their greed, but other churches are doing the same thing. They're not the only ones. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. God sees all this going on. He will deal with it. And they're likened, the judgment is likened to Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6, bringing out the homosexual abnormal perversion. See, sex outside of marriage is defined under two realms. Normal perversion, that's fornication, sex between a man and a woman. Then abnormal perversion, that's sex between two the same sex. And we won't even get into the bestiality. Obviously, that's abnormal. But obviously, homosexuality. If you don't know what the Bible says about it, you need to read your Bible a little bit more. Anyway, 12 through 22, again, as a reminder, in regards to these types, these like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. They simply exist based on their nature and what they physically need. See, what their flesh demands of them. Reviling where they have no knowledge. They blaspheme, they take issue with doctrine otherwise, doctrinal teacher otherwise, morality, things of this nature. Will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed? Suffering wrong as the wages of doing right. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They're of such that they don't even try to hide it in many cases. Like to bring it out in the open, something that they can reveal to others, rather than maintaining a proper mental attitude of how wrong it really was. You better just keep your mouth shut about it, rather than rattling as unbelievers and others running under the SCA types like to do. They're conquerors in life, things of that nature. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Verse 13, they are stains and blemishes, reveling in your in their deceptions as they carouse with you, as they seek to infiltrate the fellowship. Having eyes full of adultery, and that never ceased from sin. Enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, taking advantage of those who may not have the doctrinal frame of reference. Otherwise, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having fallen the way of Balaam. Money is a big issue for these people, generally speaking. The son of Beor, who left the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression from it. For a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. as that obviously metaphorically likens Balaam to the jackass. These are springs without water. Even a jackass had more brains than he did. See, that's the idea. Even the jackass had more brains than Balaam. These are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. These as unbelievers, is the emphasis that we brought out through here. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, which obviously influences believers then. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption under their FCA. For while the man is overcome by this, he is enslaved. But if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last fate has become worse for them than the first. The culpability factor once again stepping in, and one rejects it and goes their own way, they're worse off than they were to begin with. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. Again, this is dealing with culpability. He's not dealing with not being saved. Now, obviously, they're better off being saved, no matter how rotten they may be as a believer. But it's dealing with culpability factor. And when one rejects Bible doctrine and returns to some form of FCA or human viewpoint activity, they're put themselves in a situation where it's going to be hard for them to get their act back together. This happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. All right, Roman numeral 10, concluding observations. A, grace is the starting and ending point of the plan of God and characterizes all his dealings with the human race. B, we are commanded to grow in grace and knowledge as we are doing this doctrine based on 2 Peter 3:18 that commands us so. One, this is our NPR, our most pressing responsibility and our number one priority in the Christian way of life, the highest biblical imperative in regards to what it means to be a Christian. And that begins, obviously, with being in Bible class and getting the information necessary. Two, we are commanded to love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. This is the greatest commandment. Matthew 22:35-39. That commandment summarizes all other commandments into one commandment. Compiles it all. And that is basically everything that you are, you dedicated, committed to God and His plan for your life. Matthew 22:35-39. And one of them, the Pharisees and Sadducees, a lawyer. What do you expect? Asked him a question, testing him. That's what negative volition likes to do. They like to take issue with and try to do what they can, and he's trying to take his intellectual prowess and his expertise in regards to the law and see if he can catch Jesus Christ off guard and prosecute him, if you will. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it." What's like loving God with all your heart and soul and mind? You should love your neighbor as yourself. Treat people with equality, equity, fairness, righteousness, etc. Not taking advantage of people, things of this nature. So the greatest commandment, obviously, if you put anything else first, you're not loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And that means one's dedication and commitment in regards to what his imperatives are for us in regards to living in the church age and serving him as royal priest. So three, having and keeping the commandments is the acceptable manifestation of our love for God. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them. If you have them, that's in-hell faith. You've assimilated the information. You possess the frame of reference regards to doctrine. Keeping them looks at exhale faith, applying the doctrine. He it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. He will continue to reveal the truth of doctrine to those who are willing to take it and apply it in their own Christian life. And you're loved not only by Christ, it is that which governs and mitigates in regards to our claim of love to Christ and God Himself. Our obedience to Bible doctrine or non-obedience otherwise. So see, rejection of grace always brings judgment. However, grace always precedes judgment. Romans 1:18. So before judgment is grace. But if one does not orient to the grace, then you can expect the judgment. For the wrath of God keeps on being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Those particularly who rebel against Bible doctrine and reject it. And do not make it an issue in their life. Deuteronomy 5, 8 through 10. You shall not make for yourself an idol. An idol is anything that you put before God's commandments for you. When you do, you worship the thing rather than God Himself. When people place idols before them, they tend to be blind in regards to what God's plan is otherwise. And idolatry is not simply a graven image. It's anything that the SGA can produce otherwise. People make all kinds of things their idol. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth. That includes people themselves, see. People. Let them make other people their idols and call them Billy or whatever. Anyway, no, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You want to put these people before God? I wouldn't, quite honestly. Because God's jealous, see? And this is a righteous jealousy. He desires you more than anybody can ever desire you on this planet. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children. This means that He will also express His wrath for one's infidelity. See, your idolatry is spiritual infidelity. On their children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Those who despise God, who otherwise are worshiping sacred cows in their life, they can expect their family to be cursed by association. Because generally speaking, what you do is you pass down your traditions in that regards to your children. Doesn't mean that they can't pull out of it. God can't bless them otherwise. Yes, they can. Yes, He can. Showing love and kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So you can be on the blessing side or cursing side of God based on whether or not you keep Bible doctrine first in your life in priority and application over anything else. Deuteronomy 32:36-43. For the Lord will vindicate His people and will have compassion on His servants when He sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining bond or free. And we say, where are their gods now? The rock from which they sought refuge. One thing I realized a long time ago in my Christian life, you set people up as gods in your life, and don't be surprised if God permanently removes them if they're a stumbling block to your positive volition. Just something to think about, to consider. I've seen it happen. Who ate the fat of their sacrifices, drank the wine of their libation in their false worship. Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. Let them deliver you in regards to your things rather than the real God. For now that I am He. There is no God besides me. That means He's perfect and you recognize that. And He doesn't make any mistakes. He knows exactly what He's doing. Whether it's through His directed will or whether He permits things to happen. Think about all the people that He's permitted that were great believers to be put to death. See. For their faith. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. God comes in sometimes with divine discipline in very severe ways, and that's to stop people dead in their tracks in the direction they're going. So you give them time to consider their life. And to pull in their FCA horns that otherwise is going to destroy them spiritually. And why we may think we know better, God knows best. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Verse 40, indeed I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, as I live forever. If I sharpen my flashy sword, my hand takes hold on justice. I will render vengeance on my adversaries. I will repay those who hate me. Recognize God will intervene on behalf of Paul's volition in regards to others who remain negative and antagonistic towards them otherwise. I will make my arrows drunk with blood. My word will devour flesh. My sword will devour flesh with the blood of the slain and captives, the long-haired leaders of the enemy. Long hair of a male is overt manifestation of rebellion. Rebellious. Rejoice, O nations, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants. He will render vengeance on His adversaries and will long for His and will atone for His land and His people. Vengeance is His. See. Put it in God's hands. Faith rested. That God will deal with these types that are not otherwise truly repentant and are seeking to maintain their life spiritually. Psalm 7, 11 and 12. God is a righteous judge, and God who has indignation every day, sanctified anger. Looking at the human race, you can wonder why. Verse 12. If a man does not repent, change his mind, cease from the activity, and do what's right otherwise, he will sharpen his sword. He wants to perpetuate the sin nature of rejection and false doctrine in their lives, then God's simply there sharpening His sword, getting ready. That's how He's pictured. He has bent His bow and made it ready. Judgment will come. 86:15. But You, O Lord, are God merciful and gracious, on the other end of the coin, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. Ezekiel 18:20-32. person who sins will die, perpetuates sin. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. We're all culpable in regards to our own lives in this regards, ultimately. The righteous will be upon himself, the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he will surely live. He will not die. Yeah, he will avoid the sin and the death ultimately. And all his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him because of his righteousness which he has practiced. He will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? It's not what God prefers, again, but people have their own will. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery, which he has committed, and his sin which he has committed, for then he will die. In the reverse deal. While they were good, then they do some, you know, get off into some bad sin and continue to perpetuate it, then all their good things are erased, basically, in memory. Just as you may have been bad and you turn good, and the bad things tend to be erased, except for the self-righteous. They like to keep drumming it up. 25, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? Again, man's idea is inserted in regards to God's plan. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. That's God's plan. Grace, see. Otherwise, judgment. Because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions which he had committed, he will surely live. He will not die. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Or my ways are not right. O house of Israel, is it not your ways that are not right? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent, change your mind, and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions, as a call to reversion recovery comes out, which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to a change of mind? God's grace obviously influences and helps people to recognize their failures and make adjustments. 2 Peter 3:9. Not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. In Revelation 2:21. In regards to the church at Thyatira, and I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. So while all the adjustments, salvation, rebound, and maturity adjustment, are based on grace, maturity adjustment not only permits works, it demands them. So to continue to avail yourself of God's grace as a believer demands that you not only assimilate Bible doctrine, but you must apply it in your Christian life. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the ultimate purpose of becoming believers to begin with, to apply doctrine, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, conduct our Christian life accordingly. James 1, 21 through 25. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, or all wickedness, isolation of the STA, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Deliverance, phase two, in regards to your Christian life. Implanted looks at Bible doctrine, doing what it's designed to do, and that's producing, if you will, fruit or good works. And you can't sit there and just be a bump on a log and listen to doctrine. You've got to apply. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The intellectual, arrogant types, you see people like that. They think because they have a frame of reference and they know a law of the Bible or whatever, that this makes them spiritually great, as they sit there on their thumbs and don't even attend a local church anywhere. The arrogance. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Bible doctrine reflects, gives us a reflection of what we look like before God spiritually. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. One who is simply a hearer, not a doer, a plier, just walks out, takes a look, and says, oh well, and walks out, and that's the way it is, continue to appear before God otherwise, with all their zits and everything else. The ugliness of their appearance. 2:14 through 26. Deals with phase two, deliverance. Phase two, faith. What use is it, my brothers? If a man says he has faith, that's active faith, but he has no works. It's phase two. Can that faith deliver him from loss of the vain deceit? No. Not apart from the application of doctrine. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace and be warm, be filled, yet you do not give him what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Doctrine is given to us for a reason. That's to apply it in our Christian lives. We're supposed to help each other and things of that nature, see? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. That's operational death. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I'll show you my faith by my works. The evidence that we are believers and Christians. And quality of God's plan in our life is seen in our applications. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. It's one thing to know something. It's another thing to apply it. Obviously, the demons don't take their knowledge. They fail to take it and maintain and apply it, as the rest of the elect angels are determined to do otherwise. You ought to be afraid of God, what he'll do if you don't get your spiritual act together, see, rather than go off and continue to spurning. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And then, as Paul uses Abraham in phase one aspect, James uses him in phase two. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? It showed his true faith in God as a God-fearer. You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. It was completed. Faith is not complete until you apply it. The scripture was fulfilled, which said, and Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness, as experiential righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Rahab is another example in that regard. Compare Galatians 6, 9. Let us not lose heart of doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Don't cash it in, throw in the towel. You'll be mighty pleased that you did so when you're at the bank. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But as for you, brothers, do not grow weary of doing good. your SCA tells you how you can back off. It doesn't make any difference. You don't have to keep on applying. Hebrews 13, 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Matthew 5, 16. Let your light shine before men, Bible doctrine in your life, in such a way that you may that they may see your good works, your application, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what glorifies God. Application to doctrine. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. In regards to women, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with appropriate clothing. They don't come into Bible class half naked. Parents, I hold you responsible for your children's attire, by the way. And with good taste, not with elaborate hairstyles. Not talking about you not looking good, combing your hair and things of that nature. You know how some of these people are. They will, some women will go in, they've got the money, will go in a hairstylist and sit there all day long just to get one do. And gold or pearls or costly garments, these things in moderation are fine. But rather by means, but all those things, your overt appearance. Otherwise, that's not really what God's after. That's not what He's looking for. Even though that's what the cosmos always tries to impress upon people, what's important. It's not. But rather by means of good works, as divine good production, as befits women, making a claim to godliness. Making a claim to godliness is someone standing up saying, I'm positive. And I'm a good Christian. So, 5, 9, and 10. In regards to widows in the local church, it's the church's responsibility to support those who can't and need help if they meet certain qualifications. And that's the context here. Let a widow be put on the list only, or let the widow not be put on the list, if she is less than 60 years old. Well, she's 59 years and 11 months and 29 days. Can't we put her on the list? Tomorrow we will. in addition to that, having been the wife of one man, she maintained a marital life that maintained the union of marriage throughout the entirety of her life. And obviously her husband's deceased now and she can't support herself. Back in the older days, back in these times, that was more detrimental to women than it is now. Because our society wants you women to be equal, go out and work, get you a job. Yay for women's lib. Having a reputation for good works. She must have given evidence in regards to applying doctrine in her life. And as she has brought up children, as she has shown hospitality to strangers, as opportunity provides. See, if she has washed the saints' feet in regards to her own service to the local church, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. Just giving an example. That looks at a fairly adjusted older, mature woman who is a widow. 6, 17, and 18. In regards to those who have means above and beyond the norm, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to be good, to be rich in good works. Take the wealth invested in regards to SG3. See? To be eager to give and generous, literally. storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is life indeed. That's SG3 in the eternal state. Eternal life. So these works will be repaid for surpassing grace blessings in phase 3. First Peter 1, 3 through 13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All that that means, including the inheritance. That's verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's laying there, available. It's just a matter of punching in the time clock, redeeming the time, and applying Bible doctrine to gain your fair share. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for his salvation or deliverance, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's our resurrection, ultimate deliverance. If this in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been stressed by various trials. The tests and trials of life, you do not let that get away in regards to your application of Bible doctrine. So you continue to persevere and endure otherwise. And the tests are there in part to show the evidence of your faith. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 13, just jump down there. Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as temporal or overt prosperity will vary greatly from believer to believer, as illustrated from the extremes in Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. Hebrews 11, list of what we might call spiritual hall of famers, prize contenders, people that completed their course and hung in to the end. And we see that their phase 2 niches vary in regards to different people. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. So prophets did not have a lot of occur to them in phase 2. David was a king. Obviously, he had a lot of wealth. So overt prosperity under God's grace will vary. And the principle that we're bringing out here in this respect is that that in and of itself does not declare whether one's spiritually adjusted or not. Because this is distorted by many churches and pastors today. Grace means wealth if you line up in regard to God's plan. So that's point G. SG2, that's grace beyond, over and beyond in our phase 2 in our Christian life, has been distorted into a, quote, riches equals godliness, end quote, formula under the concept of super grace. You know, the plant the seed ministry. That means give. Give us money. Give us money and it'll come back to you a thousandfold or whatever. A careful study of the Word of God makes it clear that not all mature believers will have great wealth, perfect health, and sexual prosperity. Some will, some won't. It depends on God's will for your life and what our particular niche is going to be. I mean, how much did Jesus Christ exit this world with? Barely the clothes on his back. How much did Paul exit this world with? Barely the clothes on his back. Jesus Christ didn't even have a home that he could call, that he could go to, put his head down to rest. His ministry took him out, and basically he settled where God provided. So you can't look at overt prosperity and use that as a gauge whether someone is spiritually adjusted, spiritually great or not. And then you have a whole aspect, and part of growing up spiritually is recognizing God's will for your life, being content with what you have, and acclimating otherwise. Genesis 13:2. And I'm not going to get this done this morning, so I'm just going to call it quits right here. before I start sweating. Your bodies are warm. That warms me up. We'll just pick this up Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.